The account of Jesus' temptation begins our journey with him during this season of Lent. We will hear about several incidents from Jesus' life, many of them involving confrontation that Jesus has with people or with entities opposed to the Lord's will and opposed to his carrying out his role as the Lord's Christ. And this starts with Jesus' confrontation with Satan, the chief adversary of the Lord. As we heard the details of Jesus' temptation, we should first note that this incident happens immediately after his baptism in the Jordan. That baptism is where Jesus was publicly identified as the Son of God. This is what Luke's gospel tells us, that when all the people were baptized and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Now, after this baptism, with his divine declaration about his identity, Jesus then goes out into the wilderness. As the same gospel writer tells us, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. That divine declaration given at Jesus' baptism concerning his identity plays a major factor in this temptation that he faces. As you heard the encouragement that Satan gives, the encouragement for Jesus to sin, the tempter came back to that declaration and used it as a foundation for what he wanted Jesus to do. You heard that in the details of the temptation. That phrasing, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. These were ways that Satan wanted Jesus to question or to challenge his situation. Should the Son of God be left in the wilderness with nothing to eat? Should the Son of God be deprived of his power and wealth and authority? Should the Son of God be placed in such a vulnerable position as this? These temptations are pointed toward Jesus' evaluation of God, his Father. For the situation in which Jesus found himself was indeed part of the agenda he was in the world to carry out. And the Father had appointed him to that work. But is this assignment good for Jesus? Should he be subjected to such deprivation and affliction? Is that really how the Son of God should be treated? And Satan wants Jesus to answer those questions in the negative. It's similar to how the deceiver had prompted the first humans to question their position and to question the goodness of their creator. That doubt and that disagreement led them to take something that wasn't given to them, to rebel against the Lord's instructions. And Satan hopes that Jesus will do the same thing. But we see Jesus' response to the devil's attempts to lead him into sin. When confronted with those challenges that Satan makes against him, Jesus answers with statements from the Lord's word. It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone." It is written, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." It is said, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And by citing these statements from the Lord's word, Jesus agrees with them. What had been spoken by the Lord is what he believes, and it is what he will abide by. What had been outlined in these declarations will govern what Jesus thinks and what Jesus says and what Jesus does. And in this way, Jesus shows himself to be obedient to his Father. Such obedience shown during the temptation and at other times, in fact, all times in Jesus' earthly life, is what the author of Hebrews recounts, as we will hear again at the end of Lent on Good Friday. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. This is why the account of Jesus' temptation is presented to us. We see Jesus as one who did not fall victim to the assaults of Satan. Instead, he abides by the Lord's word and carries out the Lord's will. This obedient Son of God becomes the source of salvation by doing so, completing actions that we fail to do, and through that obedience establishes us into a right relationship with God. This is the work of redemption that Jesus performs, which will culminate in his being obedient even to the point of death, even death on the cross, as we will hear again at the tail end of Lent in Holy Week. This is the chief reason why the temptation of Jesus is presented to us each year at the start of Lent. So we see him as the obedient one who is righteous, who will be our great substitute. But hearing the account of Jesus' temptation also prompts us to consider the temptations that Satan and the world and our own sinful nature bring against us. Like Jesus, we also are confronted with challenges about how we should think concerning the Lord. That is true for us who have become children of God through the adoption that the Lord provides to us through holy baptism. Through that act done for us, we are filled with the Spirit. And that has led us to confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and to believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. And that is meant to bring salvation to us. As the apostle says, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." But being identified as a child of God, being declared a child of God, also makes us targets for the tempter. And the same type of temptations are directed at us as they were directed at Jesus. We also are pressed on how we evaluate the Lord and his statements, including the agendas that he has established for us. And we can think of the things that we endure in this lifetime. And we can be led to question whether this is something a child of God should face. And they show up in questions that bounce around the mind. Should a child of God be stricken with illness and disease? Should a child of God have a family that doesn't function well? Should a child of God face unjust actions By customers? Or employers? Or government officials? Should a child of God have their business ventures fall through? Should a child of God have less wealth and property than their neighbors who know nothing about God or even hate God and his ways? Should a child of God be slandered or reviled by people who disapprove of the Lord's will? Should a child of God be deprived of pleasure in this world? Those questions and countless more like them are targeted at how we evaluate the Lord and his statements, as well as how we evaluate the life of discipleship that he has provided for us. Those questions are meant to lead us to think and to speak and to act in ways that attempt to establish our own sense of what is right and just, of what is fair and equitable. These temptations try to drive a wedge between us and the Lord, possibly even to lead us to find a different object of faith and trust, whether that be another deity, or mammon, or, dare we say it, even Satan himself. And by doing so, they would lead us into forsaking the identity that the Lord has issued to us of being a child of God. At least, they would bring us to a status where the Lord would look at us as a child of God with whom he is not pleased. As we wrestle with these temptations, we are also directed to consider how Jesus dealt with the temptations that were leveled against him. Remember, Satan challenged Jesus about his evaluation of the Lord and the matter of his being the Son of God. But what was Jesus' response to them? When confronted with the challenges that Satan made against him, Jesus answered with statements from the Lord's word that what had been spoken by the Lord is what he believed and is what he would abide by. And we are directed by this example of Jesus to do the same. But thankfully, we aren't simply instructed to imitate Jesus. Rather, we are led to imitate Jesus. For that is part of the Spirit's work done within us, as we have become recipients of that Spirit, even filled with that Spirit, including when we were baptized. That Spirit was conferred to us so that we might be guided and motivated by him. For one of the aspects of the Spirit's work in us is bringing the Lord's word to us, which is why the apostle notes the presence of the Lord's word among believers. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Those divine declarations, including the promises given to the children of God, are to govern how we think and how we speak and how we act. Our evaluation of the Lord is not to be made solely by what we might experience or endure, but rather we are to view our lives through the prism of what the Lord has spoken. And when we do so, we follow the example of Jesus that was shown in the event of his temptation. It is true, Jesus was hungry in the wilderness after those 40 days. He was deprived of what was rightly his. The agenda of being the Lord's Christ would ultimately lead to his suffering and death, but all of it was carried out with affirmation of what the Lord had spoken. This is why those challenges of how to evaluate the Lord that Satan levels at Jesus receives responses from the Lord's word. We are shown this example so that it becomes how we respond to similar temptations that we face. The Lord's word that reveals his righteous will can indeed steer our thinking and our speaking and our acting as children of God. And doing so comes with the words of promise that the Lord makes to his people, particularly as they face assaults from those who are opposed to his will. As the psalmist declares, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday." And even further, the promises go. "When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him." And even further, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Those divine words of promise were in Jesus' mouth. And those divine words of promise can also be in our mouth and our hearts as we endure temptations during this lifetime. Holding fast to what the Lord has said will lead us through temptation and deliver us from evil. We can follow the example that Jesus has set for us. But even more importantly, through that divine word, we will be tied to Jesus, who himself overcame both those temptations and the tempter for us. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will indeed be saved. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.